Now, forgiveness and acceptance can actually be something that's quite difficult to embrace, because guilt and harm can cut very deep. I know of someone who was deeply betrayed and grievously sinned against. I would imagine that the sin that was committed against this person was totally uncalled for, given decades of unquestioned faithfulness and loyalty. The day came when the shock of the offense came out in the open. No one expected it. Surprisingly and remarkably, the offended forgave the offender. But the offender struggled to come to accept the gift of forgiveness and acceptance. This is a picture of the love and the grace of God for us to embrace, which we'll look at tonight. Last week, we considered the fall of man, sin, and its consequences. Can you remember that? We saw that in Adam, we have all sinned. We have inherited a sinful nature. We, along with Adam, have been condemned. And in Adam, we die. And in fact, we have all sinned and we will all die. But in Christ, we receive abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness and eternal life. Death in Adam, life in Christ. Now, today's message is going to build on this by introducing a word to us that we find no less than 300 times in the Bible. It is used throughout the Bible, from the book of Genesis right through to the book of Revelation. And it is the word covenant. Covenant. Children, do you know what the word covenant means? Now, to explain that, let me try. When we see a ring, like what I have here on my left hand, on the fourth finger, what is this ring telling me, children? Who knows what this means, this ring? Well, it tells us that I am married. Not so? A ring is a symbol and a reminder of a marriage covenant. And in this marriage covenant, a husband and a wife, and if it's your mommy and daddy, they have made with one another a total commitment of loyalty as long as they live. So, that tells us something about a covenant. A covenant in the Bible is an agreement between God and man. There are other covenants too. But the covenants that God makes with man is typically ratified or confirmed by a sign or a sacrifice, which shows that the commitment that God has made is binding. It is an unbreakable agreement that God has made. There are a number of covenants in the Bible. Let me mention some of them to you. There's the Noahic covenant. There is also the Abrahamic covenant, also known as the covenant of circumcision. And then there is the covenant with Moses, the Mosaic covenant or the Sinaitic covenant. There's also the new covenant. There is the covenant of redemption. And there's also
the covenant of grace, just to mention some of them. Tonight, we're going to focus on one of the covenants in the Bible, and it is the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. We will refer to some of the other covenants along the way, but let me give you an outline of for the message tonight. Firstly, we're going to look at what is the covenant of grace and why is it necessary. Then, where does the covenant of grace come from? In the third place, how is the covenant of grace revealed in history and in the Bible? And fourthly, we're going to look at the wonder of the covenant of grace. Are you ready for us to go? Let's do it. Firstly, what is the covenant of grace and why is it necessary? Now, the covenant of grace is a covenant through which God is grouping the saved or the redeemed of all time under the gospel. There is only one people of God. There is only one true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those whom God has saved by faith in Jesus Christ and through His grace. And this applies to everyone who has always lived, who have been saved and will be saved. Those who lived in the Old Testament times and also those who lived in the New Testament times and even into the future. Everyone who has ever saved and will ever be saved are in the covenant of grace. Our confession of faith puts it this way. Although man has brought on himself the curse of the law, we learned about that through Adam, it pleased God to make a covenant of grace in which He freely offers sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith that they may be saved, but promising to them, all who are appointed to eternal life, the Holy Spirit, in which God makes them willing and able to believe. Now I know that was a lot said, but sometimes it is good to hear these theological statements because they are packed. Did that statement sound familiar to you? Is it perhaps the way that you understand the gospel? The words that I read to us explains the gospel to us in covenant terms. The gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, the covenant of grace is revealed in the gospel of grace. Let me give you an example to show how the covenant of grace connects with the gospel. It's actually quite a familiar passage in the Bible. Won't you turn to Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 29. We read there, when I read it, you probably will immediately recognize it. Matthew 26, 26 to 29. Now when they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave thanks and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you that I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Do you recognize those words? It was on the night before Jesus was crucified, with the Passover meal when he instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. But did you notice the word covenant appears there in verse 28? Jesus took the cup, he gave thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is the blood of my covenant, or of the covenant, which is poured out for many." The communion meal, we know, is all about the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross for his people. It's all about the gospel, that we know. But what Jesus himself is doing is he's explaining the meaning of his own death in terms of covenant language. But why is the gospel, or rather the covenant of grace, necessary? We saw last week, it is because of our sin, our guilt, our inability to change our own sinful nature, and the condemnation that we are under, with death hanging over our heads, that we have no foot to stand on in the presence of God. We have no basis to plead for mercy. We have no negotiating power to require a guarantee of life from God and salvation from Him. We don't have it. And we cannot lay claim on a relationship with God, even if we desired all these things. God has to take the initiative to extend grace and salvation to us and initiate a reconciliation with us. How do we know that God will do it and He will not change His mind? That's where the word covenant comes in. The word covenant is very important for Christians. Our confession of faith again says this: the distance between God and His creature is so great that they could never have attained the reward of life but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which He has been pleased to express by way of covenant. Did you hear that? We cannot attain to eternal life except by some voluntary condescension on God's part. So the covenant of grace is like God speaking to us and saying to us, "Let me tell you what I am thinking and what I am doing in the gospel of my Son. I am the one who takes the initiative. I make a permanent commitment to secure your salvation. You have my word for it." God's covenant of grace is a solemn promise and a commitment that God makes with His people. The gospel of grace is therefore linked to the covenant of grace. Secondly, where does the covenant of grace come from? Won't you turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 37 to 39, and listen to the words of the Lord Jesus there. John 6, 37, well, let's go to 49 actually, to 40, 37 to 40. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Listening to these words of Jesus, it sounds like there's an agreement. There was an agreement made between God the Father and God the Son. And in this agreement, God the Father is promising the Son that there will be a people that will be coming to Him. And in this agreement, the Son will raise them up on the last day. That is covenant language. A covenant between the Father and the Son. Listen to one more text to show us the basis of the covenant of grace. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords to godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested it in word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted and commanded of God our Savior. Again, we have covenant language here, an agreement in eternity past that God has made to save the people that He has chosen. And who did He make this agreement with in eternity past? He made it with His Son. This is known as the covenant of redemption. So where does the covenant of grace come from? It comes from the covenant of redemption. The covenant of grace rests on the covenant of redemption. So dear Christian, that means that your salvation is sure. Magnificent, marvelous, matchless grace is yours in the covenant of grace. How wonderful is that? But let us now consider how the covenant of grace was revealed in history. Now the covenant of grace is revealed through the gospel. First of all, it was revealed to Adam. And then after that, step by step, throughout the whole Old Testament, until the full revelation of it, when it was completed in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So let's start with Adam, thinking of how the covenant of grace was revealed. Just after the fall, God revealed the covenant of grace to Adam. But it wasn't in the form of a covenant, it was in the form of a promise. God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, "By the seed of the woman, the serpent's head will be crushed." That is a gospel promise. That seed of the woman that God promised to Adam, that will deliver him from the fall and the work of the serpent. But then after that, God made a covenant with Abraham to bless him and his offspring. Inside this Abrahamic covenant, there is this same covenant of grace promise. But it is further developed than when it was given to Adam. Galatians 3, verse 16 to 18 speaks about it. God gave Abraham the promise that his seed will be Christ. And in this way, in Galatians 3 verse 8, we are told that the gospel was preached to Abraham, saying that in your seed all the nations will be blessed. So those who have the faith of Abraham, the man of faith, belong to Christ. And if we belong to Christ, the Bible tells us, we are children of Abraham and is according to the promises that God made to Abraham. Next, the next step in revealing the covenant of grace was Moses. Again, inside the Mosaic covenant, also known as the Old Covenant, the same covenant of grace promises were made, but even developed further, developing gospel promises. And that was done through the sacrifices and the types and the laws of the Old Covenant. And they all foreshadow and promise Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Believers under the Old Testament looked to Christ through the ceremonies and the sacrifices which they typify, and were saved in the hope of the coming of Christ. So, to be clear so far, the covenant of grace was in the form of gospel promises found in the covenants of the Old Testament. That means that the covenants of the Old Testament that the people were under did not actually save them. But they promised the gospel of Jesus Christ, who himself saved them. So the covenant of grace was progressively revealed until the time of the New Testament, when Christ himself came and completed and inaugurated the covenant of grace in the new covenant. When Jesus died on the cross, he inaugurated the new covenant in his own blood by his death. So now no longer in the promises was the covenant of grace based, but now it was based in an actual covenant, in the new covenant. So the new covenant becomes the covenant of grace. I know this is all complicated. And I know it's very difficult if one may hear it for the first time. But let me just say this. For those who were saved before Christ, they were saved because of an oath, a gospel promise. And those who were saved since Christ and after Christ were saved because of an actual covenant. That's how the covenant of grace worked. But it really makes no difference whether one was a believer in Old Testament times or in New Testament times. Believers have always been saved the same way. They have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who secures their salvation. So that's how the covenant of grace is revealed in history. Fourthly, let us think about the wonder of the covenant of grace. We are given a beautiful picture of the promises of the covenant of grace secured to us in the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 that was read to us earlier, and that is repeated in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 to 12. So why don't you have a look at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 to 12. We read there, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Let us try to take in what God's word is saying here. So, if you are a believer tonight, or if you are going to be a believer, then God is saying this to you. I will put my laws into your mind, and I will write them on your heart. Yes, that heart and mind of yours that had been corrupted by sin. That means I will enable you to conform to my laws. I'm talking about regeneration here. I will restore my image in you that was marred because of the fall, to make you to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Further, I will be a God to you, and you shall be my people. That means everything about me will benefit you. I am the all-sufficient provider, rewarder, and ruler. Relationally, you belong to me, and I belong to you. I accept you, and I give myself to you. Additionally, I will teach you about myself, to know me. Yes, you will have teachers who will teach the Word of God to you, but inwardly my Holy Spirit will teach you my mind and my will. The wonder of who I am in my Son, Christ Jesus. And yet more, I will be merciful to you. I will remember your sins no more. I will not hold them against you, because they have been paid for by the blood of Christ, my Son. These are all free, gracious promises that we receive through the covenant of grace. No mention is made of requirements. It was unconditional. Or it is unconditional. If it was conditional, you and I will fail. Someone may say, but what about faith? Doesn't it require faith? Yes, it's true. It requires faith. But faith is also a gift, not a condition of the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is regenerational. It's not conditional. God's promises is to supply all the needs of what He will require, so that we can live life by faith through Christ, the mediator of all these blessings. There's so much more that we could say about God's covenants. So maybe this was just a kind of an introduction tonight. But let me end with two stories of amazing grace that shows the outworking of the covenant of grace. These are two encounters that two people had with the Lord Jesus Himself to show us how God collects the saved under the gospel through salvation by grace and under the covenant of grace. The first story is that one day Jesus attended a meal in the house of a man by the name of Simon the leper. In came a woman with a flask of very expensive perfume, and she poured all of it out on Jesus' head. The people were shocked. But Jesus responded by saying, "She has done something beautiful for me. She has done everything she could. She has anointed my body for my burial." Clearly, Jesus had a profound impact on this woman. And tonight, we are declaring the gospel of grace. And Jesus said, whenever the gospel will be proclaimed in the whole world, this woman's story will be told in memory of her. The second story is that of Jesus one day going through the town of Jericho. There was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector and he was very rich. He wanted to see Jesus, but he was quite short, so he climbed into a tree next to the road. When Jesus came to the spot where Zacchaeus was sitting in the tree, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and he received Jesus joyfully. He said to Jesus, "Lord, half of all my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone, I will repay them fourfold." And then Jesus said this to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." God takes the initiative with us when He offers the salvation to us, backed up by an unbreakable commitment on His part. Clearly, both the woman and Zacchaeus were irresistibly attracted to Jesus. They embrace the grace that they found in Him. Their response to His magnificent, marvelous, matchless love sets quite an example to us. To live fully for the Lord and not to hold back. Given that God is fully committed to us. And the covenant of grace assures us of that.